First Peter 5, we're going to be reading the first five verses. Here you find the exhortation to shepherd the flock of God. So 1 Peter 5, again, that's found on page 1206. 1 Peter chapter 5, "So I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And as far as reading in God's word, we pray for the blessing of Christ's Spirit upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we have had a privilege of witnessing once again God's provision to this respective church. The Lord has raised up men, has ordained them, installed them, anointed them, putting his cloak upon them, as it were, so that they are enabled and now called, sent to serve within the context of the local church. Every year we have this wonderful opportunity to see the Lord raising up men and installing them. So here this year, we've had two new elders and two new deacons called to serve to a three-year term of office. Now, it is often said in jest, in a joking manner, that when you are called to a three-year term of service, the first year you spend, you try to figure out what's going on. The second year, you're leaning into your work. And the third year, you're just getting ready to be done. That's said in jest, in joking manner. I can testify that the men who are finishing their three-year term did in no way let things slide in their last year. But let's imagine for a moment if that were true. What would that look like in the context of the church? If you were serving for 3 years, spending the first year in uncertainty, the second year diligently doing the work, and the third year just getting ready to be done, what work would really be accomplished? I submit to you that a better illustration of what is taking place today is this, that there is a passing on of a baton in a relay race. Those who have gone before have been faithful. They have run the race. They've been diligent with that baton in hand. And now with these two new elders and two new deacons, the baton has been placed in their hands, and they are called to run the race set before them. The focus of our sermon today is this: how should they run the race? What sort of motivation should drive them in the work here called before them? And although our passage in 1 Peter 5 is specifically focusing on the shepherds or the elders of the church, there is a pattern, a theme that is to be applied to all leadership within the context of the church. Both elders and deacons have positions of authority in the church. So how are they to serve? How are they to run? Well, this morning we look at this theme. Jesus Christ calls the church officers to be eager and diligent in their labor for the sake of God's people. This eagerness, this diligentness as they run the race. And at first point, then, we look at the heart of a leader who is called to serve within a local congregation. We note here in our text from 1 Peter 5 that Peter is not giving us the marks of the leader as such, or the qualifications or the attributes of elders and deacons. To find these, you would turn to 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1 to find those qualifications or the marks of a leader. Today, Peter is specifically focusing on the motivation, the heart of a man. What drives a man when he is called to service? It's not what he looks like, but how he does his work. So the question set before us is this, is what should the heart of a leader look like? Well, these men who are called to serve are to serve in a right way with a proper desire. Who can serve in the local church? The answer is men who have a desire to eagerly serve. Even as 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 puts it, if anyone aspires to the office, he desires a noble task. In other words, congregation, desire to serve is a good thing. And those who are called to serve must desire to do that work faithfully. The heart of an elder or a deacon is one who has been set on fire by the Holy Spirit, eagerly yearning to do their best work. So, brothers sitting before me, how should you serve? The answer is diligently. No half-hearted work, no begrudging or lax labor. Scripture gives us various examples of those who are called to serve. We find one example in our reading from Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 6, as we read earlier, when this calling comes to Isaiah, the calling is simply this: who shall go? Who shall I send? Who will answer the call? And Isaiah responds by saying, "Here I am, send me." The calling comes to him, who will go? And Isaiah says, I'm willing to go. I want to go. I desire to go. I have a burning sensation, a pit within my stomach. My bones are set on fire. I want to serve. Here I am. Send me. So Isaiah is a positive example of what it looks like of someone who is eager and desirous of serving. Consider two negative examples. The first negative example is found in 1 Samuel 10. Here in 1 Samuel 10, Saul, who would become King Saul, has already been anointed, he's been appointed, he's been called by the Lord. But when it comes time for him to stand up, to be recognized, he is nowhere to be found. Where is Saul found, children? You remember where Saul was? He was hiding among the bags. He was in the baggage area. He was in the coat racks. He was hiding when he was being called to serve. Another negative example is in Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus chapter 4, the Lord has come to Moses and has said to Moses, Moses, I'm sending you back to your people. I'm sending you back to Egypt. I'm going to use you to liberate my people, the Israelites, out of bondage. And I'm going to enable you to speak my word, to lead my people, to be a shepherd to the flock that I have chosen to be my own. But how does Moses respond? In Exodus 4, Moses says this, please send someone else. Instead of embracing the mantle of leadership, Moses begins to make excuses. I can't talk. I'm not a leader. The people won't believe me. I'm from one of the smallest tribes. What if they don't listen to me? I'm not a good speaker. I stutter when I talk. Please send someone else. What a contrast that is between what Moses says and what Isaiah said, here am I, send me. So those who are called must take up that work in the confidence that not only are they called, but the Lord will enable them with the competence and confidence to do that work that's found in 2 Corinthians. Confidence and competence to do the work set before them. Because God's grace is sufficient, and if you need wisdom, you are to ask of the Lord with faith, that the Lord would give you the wisdom that is needed, a confident faith that the Lord will provide. So coming back to our passage, if you still have your Bibles open, in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, Peter puts it like this, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Here Peter is saying God would have you men serve in a particular way. God would have you serve in a particular way. And the particular way is this, serve willingly, diligently, faithfully. Doing your work willingly, diligently, and faithfully means that you are not begrudging, not complaining, not delaying. You hit the road running. You're not expecting other people to do what you are called to do. You're not waiting to the last minute. You're being eager, you're being willing, and you're starting right away. And when the times are difficult and hard, we're not complaining or bemoaning the labor, but you're jumping in with both feet. It is interesting here that this is Peter, the very same Peter who denied even knowing Jesus three times when facing persecution, now exhorting the leaders of the church, be eager and willing to be identified and do the work. Here am I, send me. Yes, I am a called leader of this church. This mantle has been placed on my shoulders. Verse 2 says, not under compulsion. That means that church leaders are not being forced to do something. They are volunteering. Here am I, send me. As an example, who tends to make a better soldier in the army? One who is a volunteer who enlists for active duty, or one who is conscripted, one who was forced or drafted against their will? Historically, it is no surprise that the one who enlists for active duty has greater dedication and higher morale. Greater dedication and higher morale. Not only are they more willing to do the work, but they are more cheerful in doing it when they willingly choose. You see, brothers, it is better for you to do this work willingly, as it is also better for the church, for you to take up this work with cheerful dedication. Not only will you have a better attitude, you'll be better at it with a better attitude. Now, why do you think elders and deacons should be so diligent, eager, and willing to serve? Well, when you are acknowledging the work that is set before you, when you know what you are called to do, that changes how you approach it. Brothers, elders, and deacons, the work that you are called to do is very important. We read this earlier in our Forms and Prayers book that there are wolves, there are false teachers, there is heresy, there are all sorts of different things that just can't wait to divide our church, to sow division in our congregation, to separate from the flock of Christ the little sheep, to destroy the very congregation. There are all sorts of things that are willing and desirous of attacking and dragging God's people away, so you must be on guard. The work set before you is important. Added to that, God is calling you to this work. Why should you be eager? Why should you be willing and desirous of doing the work? This is not Pastor Alon's choosing his friends to serve on a board. This is Jesus Christ anointing his chosen officers to serve his bride. This is a wonderful privilege you brothers have, and a sacred calling. God is calling you to this work. Is the work of the elder and deacon important? Does the church need these officers? What happens if a church doesn't have elders and doesn't have deacons? Perhaps you know this, that one of the marks of the true church is that there are elders serving in the church. What happens if you don't have elders in the church? Maybe you've seen this. When churches move away from the eldership and start having boards, these mega churches that have run more like a corporation, what happens? Well, not only are you losing the connection between the elders and the local members of the congregation, but there is no oversight. There's no oversight of the preaching, and there's no oversight of the members of the church. Maybe you've talked to people who belong to these mega churches. You ask them, who is your elder? Who's serving as an elder? I have no idea who the elder of my church is. And you ask the elders, does this person belong to your church? I don't know. That's not how the church is supposed to function. You have to know your flock. It's important work. And the flock needs to know you, as it is with the deacons. What happens if you don't have deacons? Well, what happened in the early church? There were needy people in the church that were being neglected. Probably not on purpose, but it was happening that the elders of the church, or in that particular context, the apostles, didn't know everybody. They didn't know the needs. So what happened is that people were being neglected. So our church needs deacons who are also doing their respective work. This work is very important. So Jesus Christ has called you to this task. He has commissioned you. He has commanded you to do the work faithfully. Therefore, we are to be cheerful knowing him who has called us to this work. It is a wonderful privilege we have to serve on behalf of Christ, the Good Shepherd. One more motivation is this. Not only is Jesus Christ calling you, commissioning you, and sending you, he sees you. He sees you in your work and will reward you for faithful service. Look again at our text, 1 Peter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The promise of reward is a wonderful motivation to do the work cheerfully. If you know that at the end of the race there is a crown, will that not motivate you to run faster? Running for what has been promised? So when it comes to attending that extra meeting, you can go with eagerness, knowing the importance of your work. You're not just punching a clock, you're tending a flock. The church needs you and needs to hear from you. They need the service that you provide. So, brothers, make that phone call. Call that person up, invite them for coffee. Ask the tough questions. Be willing to have the hard conversations because you know this work is important and needs to be done. If you remember back to what we read in Isaiah chapter 6, that's where Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Do you remember the message that Isaiah was sent with? It wasn't a flowery message. The message that Isaiah was sent was this. "I am sending you, Isaiah, to a people who are stubborn and rebellious. And I'm sending you with a message. Keep on hearing, but don't hear, because you are so hard-hearted and stiff-necked." That sermon that Isaiah was sent with was a rebuke. Your ears are dull and heavy. You can't see and you refuse to hear. And yet, Isaiah was called and was sent. Brothers, there will be times in your ministry where you're called to do hard things. There are times when you are called to do difficult tasks. It's hard to rebuke. It's hard to correct. But when you know that your calling is from Christ and your work is important, you will not withhold from God's people the message that they need to hear. Both the good news and the bad. Both the encouragement and the rebuke. So sometimes you might call someone up and say, "Thank you for your service. Thank you for your willingness. Thank you for your cheerful giving. Thank you for your faithful church attendance. Thank you for your singing at church. Thank you for your using your talents, treasure, and time for God's people. Thank you." And other times you have to call up people and say, "Hey, I haven't seen you at church lately. Where have you been? Are you forsaking the gathering of God's people? Are you walking away from the church of Jesus Christ?" This is a task that the officers in the church are called to. Therefore, they are to be willing and eager in their engagement of it. 2 Timothy 4, "Discipline and disciple, train, correct, teach, and rebuke with all patience." So brothers, do not ignore your office. You are called and commissioned by Christ to serve his people. Be eager. Don't view the church as an inconvenience or your work as a burden, but rather view it as an opportunity to serve and obey Christ, even as you serve his people. Well, now that we have considered the heart and motivation of the office bearers within the church, in our second point, we are going to look at how should we as a congregation respond to those whom Christ has given to us? How should we receive those whom Christ has here ordained? Going back to our reading from 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another. And then again in verse 6, humble yourself under God's almighty hand. So the first way in which we as a congregation respond to the ordination of elders and deacons in the church is to submit to them and to receive them as sent from the Lord. Now, to be clear, those who are called to serve must also do so with great humility. Those who are called to serve are not domineering, they're not proud, harsh, or rude. That point is already established in verse 3. The elders are to be mild, gentle, lowly, even as they discharge their office. But the fact remains, as a congregation, we are called to submit to those whom Christ has placed over us, to humbly bow our neck under the yoke of their leadership. Here again, subjection or submission is not something that we are forced to do contrary to our will. We are not square pegs being beaten into round holes. We are not being shoehorned into a shackle that does not fit. If the Holy Spirit is living in you, then you will have the desire, the will, and the way to submit, knowing that these men are sent from Christ himself. By faith, because of our union with Christ, we are choosing the way of submission, to subject ourselves to the leaders, knowing that Christ has seen fit to appoint these men to rule over us. We receive their work as coming from the very hand of the Good Shepherd. Their words are the words that the Good Shepherd wants to speak to us. Now, what does this look like? There's two different ways to respond to leadership within the church. You can always tell the difference between a trained horse that has been broken and a wild horse that knows no master. Put a saddle on both and you'll be able to tell the difference. So it is, those who have been trained, who have been broken, who know their master, will not buck at the saddle of submission. So brothers and sisters, congregation of Jesus Christ, when the elders visit you, when they call to set up a meeting, you go to that meeting and you go there with expectation to hear something, to receive something. You're receiving correction, discipline, discipleship from your elders. When they ask you questions, you're happy and cheerful to give your answer, and even encouraging them in their work, making their jobs easier, if you will. Submission is seen in the support of the officers and their work. Instead of second-guessing and questioning their motives, we give them the benefit of the doubt. How can I help? How can I be part of the solution? What can I do to assist not only you as elders and deacons, but to assist this particular congregation? How can I support the deacons in their work? What are the needs of the congregation that I have been gifted from Christ that I can use my gifts to serve in this respective church? Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Did you catch that? If you support your leaders, not only are you enabling your leaders to do their work better and with joy, you are also securing an advantage for you. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says that when you submit to your church leaders, there is an advantage that you get, that you receive when you encourage them in their work. It is for your good to support these men. when you are enabling them to do their work joyfully and cheerfully, the whole congregation reaps a benefit. Now, in 2 Timothy 2, Paul compares the church leaders with the work of a farmer. That's 2 Timothy 2. So the elders and deacons of our church are kind of like farmers, and we're the field. When they do their work well, the whole field rejoices and becomes more fruitful. So what does that mean? Well, when the deacons are calling us to use our gifts cheerfully, they are encouraging fruitfulness. When the elders are walking around pulling out the weeds, they're encouraging fruitfulness. When they are showering the nutrients of God's work upon us, of God's word upon us, they're encouraging fruitfulness. So Jesus uses these men before you to water, to weed, to nurture, to correct, so that the whole field, the whole congregation, benefits and is blessed. The plants are better off when they support the work of those who are the farmers. There's joy and fruitfulness for us all to enjoy. So congregation, receive these men from Christ's hand. Support them with your ministries. Submit to them. Obey their instruction. Listen to their words. Follow their example, for this is God's will for you, and this is for your advantage as well. To conclude, the men before you today have heard and responded, answering the call. The battle line has been drawn. Who will go? These men have said, I will go, send me. So pray for them in their labors, support them in their ministry, because Jesus Christ calls his church officers to be eager and diligent for the sake of his people. So may it be that the Lord would bless our leaders with wisdom and willingness, so that we as a church may grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful reminder of the blessing and even responsibility placed upon these elders and deacons here before us. We pray that they would be diligent, faithful, willing in that work, and may we as a church receive them as ambassadors from Christ our head. May you bless their labor, and may you bless our church for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.